I just want to thank everybody who has been serving all weekend yesterday, serving all the pastors that was here, and the team that's been ministering, and then this morning and tonight. Thank you to all of you who have served so generously, and know that you have served Jesus and He will reward you. Amen? So really, I do appreciate everybody for that, and also for the church for hosting all the pastors yesterday. That's a great blessing into their life. So you as a church is investing into other pastors and leaders that are transforming this world for Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to thank you for the way you have received myself and Fiona from MPART, and really thank you for the love and hospitality. The encouragements, really, really appreciate that. And we hope and trust that you will continue to remember us in our prayers, as we do. And I hope you will remember us in your prayers, as we will remember you in our prayers. While I've been here, I've got a troubling news that one of our workers in North India was beaten up, and then all his stuff was stolen by militants. And then he was taken to the police station, and the police have arrested him. And they're working on a false case against him, saying that he's been forcefully converting people. So been on the phone trying to sort those things out, and pray that he will be released and that there will be no charges, no cases, and the devil will be defeated. Amen. Aren't you glad that Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against. Amen? And it doesn't matter what that gate is like. It doesn't matter how big or the shape or the size or how intimidating that gate is. It's not going to prevail against Jesus Christ. Amen? How many of you believe that? Two, three of you. That's really great. Those of you who haven't got a copy of my book, it is still out there, as well as some of the information on MPART. We love you to come over and encourage our leaders over there. Now I have come to you. You got to come to us. So we would love to have you and share with our leaders. They will also be deeply encouraged as you come. People often ask, so when you come, well, what am I going to do? What am I going to say? Let me tell you, it's not so much all that you're going to share that's going to make the difference. It's just your physical presence with them. The love, the encouragement, for them to know that somebody care enough to come from all these long way is a huge blessing, especially when they are persecuted and living in a hostile area. Well, how many of you love the Word of God? How many of you got something from those of you yesterday? How many of you got something yesterday or this morning? Well, two. That's really exciting. You know, we've been talking about this mission, you know, and often it's a misunderstood word, because for me, when I was kind of a good Christian, as soon as I hear the word mission, I switched off, because that just wasn't for me, because I used to think mission. And so when you talk about mission, what comes to your mind first? Mission? Yeah, overseas? And then missionaries? And then mission offerings, right? So now, overseas didn't really mean to me, because I was from overseas, so that doesn't, you know. And missionaries, I was so glad that God made me an Indian and brown, because only white people were missionaries. So I used to be so glad. Thank you, God, for making me brown, that you never called me to be a missionary. I don't know why God punished you white people with that job. You know, so that was out. And yeah, happy to give something once a while. But let me just tell a couple of things. One is, missions have nothing about overseas. You know, we got so held up on the word go, we actually forgot what this mission is. You know, it says, go and make disciples. That going is not referring to overseas. Even it says, go to all the ethnic peoples, but you know what? Now you don't need to go anywhere to meet all the ethnic people. They are right here. They are coming to you, so you just need to go across the fence, across the road, across the street, across the suburbs to meet people of other ethnic diversity and nationalities and people, right? So it's going is not about overseas. It's just moving, just getting out of your home. Now, the second is go and make disciples. It's not just about go and do something and come back and make ourselves feel good. And the other thing is, these missionaries, did you know that this is, we in the West are so clever in inventing things so that we can subcontract things to those people. You know, we are so clever that we actually subcontract all the dirty things that we don't want to do. So let me say, have you ever found the missionary calling in the Bible? Have you ever found a gifting called missionary gifting in the Bible? It's actually not there. There is no calling called missionary calling. There's no gifting called missionary gifting. There's no anointing called missionary anointing. But we have invented this so that we don't need to do that dirty job. So that we can come and sit very happily and once a while put enough in the bucket to take care of that subcontract arrangement. So that we can just enjoy and live without, so we don't feel guilty because we put something in the bucket. So when people refer to me as a missionary, I say, I'm sorry. I will only be a missionary if you are willing to be one. Because I haven't received any other calling that you are not called to. I haven't received any other anointing that is not available to you. Because the Great Commission was given to everyone who declares Jesus to be the Lord, who makes him the Savior, who follows him. But we have kind of made a very good arrangement. So we come to church and then we get some pastors. So then we will pay them to visit us, pray for us, encourage us, and marry us. Then when we got problems, they can come and counsel us. And then when we got kids, they can dedicate them. And then when the kids are a problem, they can look after and help them. Then we bring our kids to church so that they can look after, babysit the kids. I'm not talking about you guys here at all, okay? So I'm just talking about what other Christians do, okay? And then when the kids want to get married, we got pastors to marry them. And then when we go through this life, then when we die, we got pastors to bury us. And to do all this, we pay them. I mean, how great is this? I mean, we've done pretty well. Haven't we? We've made a very good deal here. We've got a very good arrangement. We pay the missionaries to take care of mission things. We pay the pastors to take care of all these things so that we can play golf, take the dog for a walk, do shopping, go to Bali for our holidays, so that we can buy the mower and cut that grass. And then we can do all the things that we want to do. And then we get to go to heaven. I mean, what a great deal. We've got it all figured out. We've made such a good deal out of this thing, isn't it? I mean, you know, especially, you know, when we look at our life here, friends, what is this Christian life all about? We come to church on Sunday. I mean, you know, yeah, that's really great. And we pray. That's really wonderful. We read our Bible. That's really great. We go to prayer meeting or Bible study or cell group, whatever. That's really great. But do you know what? All of them are self-serving. It's for our own selfish needs. What are we really doing for the Lord? What is it? Let me ask you, other than our religious activities, what is the difference between the people out in the world and us? There are a lot of good people out there. We are sucked. You know what? We have been lied to by the devil, and we have bought the lie of the devil. We've been sucked into his ways. You know, I was born and brought up in a very small village. You know, and we used to think it was very primitive. So I had the dream when I was growing up, one day I'm going to get on this plane and I'm going to go to the real world. And the real world is the white people's world. So I see the aeroplane in the sky and we say, one day I'm going to get on that. And I'm going to go. And I'm going to enjoy my life. I'm going to do this and do that. And I used to think, you know, what real life was about, having great house, having good cars, having holidays. How many of you think that's a great life? Yeah. In fact, you know, if you actually read, if you read Ecclesiastes, so we will refer to the scripture, so it's Sunday. And, you know, in Ecclesiastes, when you read through the first four chapters, I want to encourage you to read. Solomon, the wisest man, he's actually trying to find out what the meaning of this life is. So you know what he does? He actually says, you know, I'm actually going to, chapter 2, verse 3, he says, you know, I'm actually going to start vineyards and I'm going to make wine. How many of you think that's a good life? Yes. And then he says, I'm actually going to build myself houses. Not just one, but going to build houses. And that's really good life, right? So he's building houses and holiday houses. And then he says, I'm going to build myself gardens. How many of you like gardens? Yeah, going to build gardens. I'm going to do orchards. That's really great. And I'm going to do fruit trees. And hopefully there were some mango trees there too, I think, you know. And then I'm going to make pools and ponds. Do you know who actually invented pools? Solomon. He actually built, you know, in Ecclesiastes, he built pools and ponds. And then he said, I'm actually going to get musicians. I'm going to get them to write songs and play music. And then I'm going to get entertainers. And then I'm going to get servants. How many of you like that? My wife would love to go and live in India. Do you know why? He says, I got a chauffeur, a chef, and cleaner, and everything. I don't need to do anything. When my Indian friends come over here, they ask, so who cleans? Who cooks? Who does the washing? Who does the driving? Who cuts the grass? You know, so here Solomon had lots of servants. And he had lots of, oh, he said, I'm going to start collecting stuff. How many of you collect stuff? Come on. Yes. And so he started collecting stuff. He said, treasures and art and painting. And you go through all the stuff. He is doing it all. How many of you think that's good life? It's pretty good. Very impressive. All the list of things. But then, do you know what? At the end of all of these, he says, vanity, empty, meaningless, smoke, vapor. After, not just thinking about it, after having all these things, this actually is an experimentation that he actually did. This is not just, he was experimenting it. And says, none of these things gives the satisfaction, the fulfillment. See, all these things are like peeling onions. How many of you peeled onions? After peeling onions, what do you get? Yeah? A lot of tears and a lot of peels. at the end, at the heart of an onion, what is there? Nothing. Just peels. Solomon says, after having all these things, just have tears and a pile of peels. You know, we're trying to be on the, you know, we're all on this rat race, right? We call the Western rat race. Now, if you're on the Western, if you're on the rat race and you won, so what do you get? You get rat price. Because if you run the rat race, you get the rat price. And that's what we are running for. You know, when I first came to Australia, because from India, I couldn't wait to get out of that place. But when I came to the real world, I began to be really shocked about the vanity. I've never ever had a holiday in my life. But so I wanted to have a holiday. So my Australian friend said, yeah, come, we'll go on holidays. I was so excited because I've seen Western movies. So, wow, you know, this massive place, pool, this old stuff. And I asked him, so what do you want me to bring? He said, nothing. I said, well, they're going to give me everything I need. This is some kind of holiday. And so he comes, pick me up. We get in the car. We go. We drive for hours. And then we're getting into this place. This is nothing. I said, where are we going? He said, don't worry, man. We're on holidays. And finally going, you know, I'm thinking, man, this, where is this place now? Nothing. I can't see nothing. And he said, don't worry. It's going to be fun. And so finally he pulls into this place that was just paddock with bush everywhere. And he said, here we are. And I said, where? Our holiday. I said, where are we going to stay, man? He said, don't worry. Don't worry. Then he opens the boot of the car. And he pulls a bag out. He unzips this thing. And pulls all these things out. The next minute, there's a bubble on the ground. Boom. And I said, what is this, man? He said, don't worry, man. We are on holidays. It's fun. It's great. And he puts everything. And said, this is where we're staying. And I said, what is this? He said, it's a tent. And then he said, okay, we'll make some. I said, how are we going to eat? There's no restaurant here. He said, don't worry, man, it's cool. He puts some fire and he puts his kettle on there. Then he brings his chair and pulls it out and he put it for me. And he sat down there and said, isn't this so nice? This guy has got a 4-bedroom house, centrally air conditioned, that he's borrowed money for, paying at that time 16% interest. This is in the 80s, you know, it went up to 21% interest paying off this thing. And he was working 6 days, beautiful Christian brother, trying to pay off. Now, he's trying to pay off all this dream stuff in the suburb, but to have a holiday, he had to come to this place and live in this bubble. So while we're sitting there, and he said, isn't this so nice? And I said to him, I said, man, if this is your holiday and dream life, everybody is in India is on holidays all the time. Because they live in a bubble all the time. They're having the time of their life, man. And then I said, man, where do we go for toilet? He said, great. Everywhere. I said, man, if this is great, in India we have the greatest time because we can also go everywhere. I thought I was coming to a real world of civilization. But then I found that the civilized people need to live primitive to have a holiday. To relieve the stress of the civilized life, you got to become primitive. To get away from the primitive life, you create all this debt to create this civilized world. But then to get rid of the stress, you got to become primitive. But then you got to get back to the civilized world so that you can keep this. But then you need to go back to the primitive life. What is just peels? Just peels. And tears. And tears. What is the purpose? What is the purpose? Why are we here? To play the circus? To peel onions? What is the meaning? Friends, God hasn't left us here to peel onions. He hasn't left us to do this circus. He has a clear mission. Yes, do we need houses? Yes, we need house. But the house is not the purpose. Because it's just going to go up in a bonfire. All the stuff, yeah, you need some stuff. But all that stuff is just fuel for the bonfire. But that's not the purpose. The purpose is to do His mission. His mission. What is His mission? What is His mission? No one should perish. No one should perish. Not one should perish. It's not just about overseas. It's here also. It's here all the way. No one, no Australian should perish. No Indian should, no Chinese, no Filipinos. No one should perish. That's why He's left us here. So that we can tell them that there is a God who loves Him and paid the price to enter into eternity. But we feel like, oh, we don't know. Oh, that's not for me. I'm not equipped enough. How many of you feel inadequate? Yeah? Let me tell you a story. We had one of the most amazing experiences of my life was this. One of the pastors told me this story. And he said he went to a place to preach the gospel. And people weren't very receptive. So he started to pray and said, God, what do you want me to do? So God said to him, I want you to reach out to the hospital in the local town. So he found the local hospital and found there were about 200-bed hospital there. He went there, he started to pray. Every day he would go to the hospital, he'd pray for the sick. Nothing happened. Nobody got healed, nobody got saved. One day, 1 month, 1 year, 2 year, 3 year, 4 year, 5 year, 6 year. Not one person got saved. Nobody got healed. How many of you would have quit? Yeah, thank you. You have one honest brother here in this church. The rest of all of you have to cast out the lying spirits. No, so this guy didn't quit. And I actually asked him, why didn't you quit? He said, well, God told me to go and pray, but He didn't tell me to stop. You see, if God tells you to do something, don't quit because of lack of response. You keep on doing. If you keep on telling people that God loves them and they don't respond, don't quit. You just keep on sharing. And then on the seventh year, he prayed. There was this lady from a very remote village, 4 days travel away, was in this hospital. She got healed. And he said, I was in more shock than she was. Because after 7 years, man, you're not expecting anything to happen. But she was completely healed. And then she wanted to know, who is this Jesus? So he explained Jesus. And she accepted Jesus. And then she says, what do I do now? He said, well, you wait, I'll come back. He went home and got a Bible and got a songbook. And he wrote down some prayers. Then he come back and says, this is Bible, you read it like this. And this is some song, you sing like this. And here's some praise, you pray like this. And then he said, you need to tell everybody that you meet about this Jesus. She said, is that all? He said, yeah. Because for her, that was easy. Compared to all the stuff that she had to do in her religion, this is easy. You see, we think Christianity is hard. Just go and become a Hindu. or a Muslim or somebody else, and then you will realize the blessings that we have, the freedom we have, the joy we have, the peace we have, how wonderful it is. We've just taken it all for granted. For her, it was easy. I said, oh, is this all? And he prayed for her and sent her off. And where she was, no church, no Christians. She's from a very remote village. The gospel wasn't there before. So time goes by. 2 years later, he gets a phone call. This lady calls him, said, Pastor, you got to come back and tell me some more. And he said, yeah, I will come. And she persuaded him to go and visit her. And when he arrives, then from there he actually calls me. And I felt like he was having a heart attack. I said, calm down, calm down. And you know what happened? When he arrived in this village, she had went and invited all the friends that she's been telling Jesus about. And they were all meeting in a rice field. Do you know how many people? Over 20,000 people. I did not believe this, so I said to my pastor, I want to come and see this for myself. I went to that same place and spoke to more than 30,000 people in a rice field. From this lady. She's never gone to Bible college. She has never done an evangelism one-on-one course. She has never even attended a mission conference. She's never even attended a church. Maybe that's why she was effective. I mean, you know what? She just went about telling people, I was in this hospital, and this man came, prayed to Jesus, and this Jesus healed me. And not only he healed me, he gives me salvation. I went to her home, just absolutely nothing, just thatch roof with leaves and a little kitchen, that's all. But she was in so much love with Jesus that she could not help herself tell everyone. You know, in the book of Acts we read, when what did they say? They were locked up and said, hey, we'll let you go if you just make an agreement that you won't tell people about Jesus. How many of you would have taken that deal? They said, we would love to sign that, but we cannot help ourselves. So telling people about Jesus should be like a hiccup for Christians. Because it's just, we can't help. How many of you can help stop a hiccup? It just comes out. It just jumps out. That's the way sharing Jesus should be. But is it? No, the biggest obstacle or the barrier that stops us is fear. Ben already talked about, isn't it? We're afraid. What are we afraid about? What would they think? What would they say? But the Bible says, God has not given us a spirit of. God has not given us a. So God has not. Yeah. Tell the person next to you, God did not give you fear. God did not give you. Okay. Now, here's the question. If God did not give it to you, who did? Come on. If God did not give it to you, who did? The devil. Right? Now, the next question. Why did you take something from the devil? God didn't give it to you, so it had to be the devil, right? Yeah. But why did you take something from the devil? As God's children, we should not take anything from the devil, right? You need to give it back to the devil tonight. Write it and say, return to sender. and send it back to where it come from.
Yeah.
And you know what? This is the difference. Did you know that this year, an estimated 160,000 people will be martyred for the sake of Jesus Christ? 160,000 this year. For no other crime other than standing firm for their Jesus Christ and their faith. Do you know why? They don't have a spirit of fear. Because they did not take that. Many of you have heard about, a few years ago, there was a situation in one part of India called Orissa. Massive persecution that took place. I went there 5 times in the middle of that. 62,000 Christians lost everything. They were living in the forest, including still now some of them are living in the forest. They lost all earthly possessions, get nothing back. No insurance, no claims, nothing from the government. They choose to live in the jungles. And some of them had no water to drink. They were licking the leaves, the dew from the leaves in the mornings. But still not deny Jesus. I met one of the services, a lady brought a little girl to be dedicated. And she literally gave birth to this baby as she was running away from her burning house, and her husband was killed. And as I was holding this baby, I asked, "What is the name?" And she said, "Emmanuel." And I asked her, "Why did you name this girl Emmanuel?" And she said, "Because Jesus is still with me. They took everything else away, but they did not take my Jesus." I talked to another man. He was made to watch his wife being raped. You know, I think it's easy probably to be killed than to do something like that. The emotional torture. But they would kept on saying to him, "You deny Jesus, we'll let her go." But he never did. He never did. As I interacted with them, I became so shameful about my own commitment to Jesus. I began to think about the pathetic things that I was afraid of. And all was a figment of my own imagination. Not reality. All my fears was based on just my own made up imaginations. These people did not know much. 80% of them illiterate. Can't read and write. They have been Christians only for a few years. They did not know the Greek and the Hebrews and, you know, Old Testament and New Testament, all of that. But they had something that I was missing and lacking. I came home and I said to my wife, "I'm not even sure if I'm saved." That's how I felt. That's how much I was compelled and challenged. Friends, what is wrong with us in this Western world? Where we have so much freedom. What is the worst thing that can happen to us for standing up for Jesus? What's the worst thing that can happen to us if we share Jesus with others? But yet, somehow we are gripped with a fear. A reluctant, a shyness, a shame feeling. What did Jesus say? "If you're ashamed of me, if you deny me," he expects us to have spine and a backbone. That's why he gave us the Holy Spirit, the power, the power. The Holy Spirit should give us the power. Power to be the witness. Tonight, if you lack that power, you need a new injection of the Holy Spirit that will give you that guts and that courage and that backbone that you need. And tonight, I want to encourage you. At the same time, challenge you. What you are living for? What are you trying to accumulate? Are you peeling the onions? Are you living for just vanity and emptiness? Or are you living for things that matters in eternity? The scripture clearly tells us where all this is going to end. This is all going to end up in a bonfire. Don't just collect firewood for the bonfire. Lay treasures in heaven. Lay treasures in heaven. How can you lay treasures in heaven? By investing in the only thing that goes to heaven, which is souls. Which is souls. And Proverbs again tells us, he who wins souls is wise. Everything else is foolishness. Yes, we need this stuff, but this stuff should only be there to help us to do this mission well. Yeah, we need food, but the food should strengthen us to do the mission well. We need shelter. The shelter should enable us to do the mission well. We need clothes so that we can do mission well. We need cars so that we can do mission well. The purpose of all that we have should be to equip and enable us to do the mission well and better. And this is nothing about becoming missionaries or pastors. It's about whatever you are doing, connect what you do to the purpose of the mission. Your work, your job, your employment, your school, your study, your workplaces. It is all mission. It's all mission places. Wherever there is lost people, it's mission places. And it's mission opportunities. And you never know where and how things happen. You know, a few years ago I was in Israel and I went for a walk in the morning. And I saw this healthy young man sitting in a park just crying, weeping. You okay? And he said, yeah, I'm okay. He said, why are you crying? And then he began to explain to me. He was from Romania and he was backpacking in Canada. And he was hitchhiking. And a man picked him up and told him about Jesus. And as he was getting out at the end of the hitchhiking, this man gave him a New Testament. And I said to him, you read, you'll learn more about Jesus from this. And the man, you know, this young man didn't want to be rude, so because he just gave him the lift. So he said, okay, thank you. He took it with no interest of reading it, but he just tucked it in his backpack. Then he traveled around Canada. Then he's at the airport to go back to Europe, and his plane was canceled. So he had like 8 hours at the airport, nothing to do. So he thought he will pull up his New Testament. And he started flicking through, reading. And as he started to read, he said, this is amazing. But then he said, this is maybe all made up story. So you know what he did? He canceled his ticket to Europe and bought a ticket to Israel to see if this is real. And then he's been backpacking around Israel using the gospel as his guide. I want to go to Bethany. I want to go to Nazareth. I want to go here. I want to go there. He was talking to people about Jesus. He was following through. And then he had this massive realization that Jesus was real. And he went to the empty tomb. He went to the Golgotha. He went to all these places. And in this garden, he was sitting there totally broken by the reality of Jesus. And he surrendered himself and made Jesus the Lord all by himself in this garden. And then I had the joy to sit. I have a picture of him. I started praying with him. But then something thought on me. Something came to me. That guy in Canada have no clue what happened to him. The guy that is given him the ride has no idea what happened. He could not rejoice in this. But, and maybe he thought, oh, here we go, another wasted ride. But one day, they both will be in eternity. And I believe Jesus will take that young man to the guy who gave him the ride and say, hey, you are faithful. I want you to meet the fruit. Sometimes you think praying, you know, said this morning, the, you know, how we don't need to pray for ourselves and our needs. Recently, one of my uncle got really angry with me. He wanted me to pray about all these things. And I said, uncle, I love you, but I'm not going to pray about those things. And he got really angry with me. And I said, why? He said, well, your father knows all the things. I don't need to tell him. Because that's what the Bible says, right? Jesus said, your father in heaven knows all that you need. But so you begin to pray. You pray for the lost ones. And sometimes we don't get to see the answer to our prayers. Do you know, my grandmother was a really praying woman. She was half blind as she got older and all of that. But she would always just pray, pray, pray. And when she walks, cooks, helps, whatever, just pray. And I used to mock her. I said, Grandma, don't waste your time. God doesn't hear your prayer. I used to even hide under her bed and listen to her pray. When she prayed for me, I would scare her from under the bed. Yeah, I wasn't always as nice as I am now. And I used to tell her, Grandma, don't worry. There is no God. Nobody listening to you. This thing is never going to happen. But do you know what is the scariest thing? Because I say I used to hide and listen to her prayers. She used to pray, God, one day this Josie would serve you. He will preach your God. He will preach your word. He will take him to nations and he will preach. People will come to know you through him, God. She used to pray. You know what is scary? All the things that she used to pray is being fulfilled. But when she died, I was still a naughty boy. I sometimes think when she died, she must be very grumpy with God because her prayers wasn't answered. But you know what? Even tonight, as I'm speaking to you, she is running in heaven. Thank you, Jesus, for answering my prayer. You see, we are not to be motivated by the answers of our prayer. We should be motivated by the obedience to the command to pray. Answers is not our business. Praise is our business. In His time, He will answer. So be praying for the lost ones, the loved ones, your neighbors, people in your street. How many of you go walking? Well, even if you don't go walking, just go start walking from now. As you walk, when I go for walking, I pray for the people on the streets. Just stop for half a second and pray for the, you know, on the driveway. Just pray. As you walk, you just put your hand just like this. And pray for the houses. Pray for the people. God can do amazing things. If we would just do those things. At work, while you're sitting there, pray for the people sitting next to you. In the train, if people don't want to talk to you, pray for the people that are sitting. God can do amazing things through prayer. I don't have time to tell you amazing stories of how Muslims are coming to Christ through dreams and visions. You know, I'm working. I'm on the leadership of a large church in Jakarta, Indonesia, and I've met with some of the Muslim imams. They're still serving in the mosque, but they are believers of Jesus Christ. They are teaching from the Quran about Jesus in the mosque, but nobody told them about Jesus other than through the power. But you know why? There are people praying and God answering. There's a guy from Australia. His name is Michael Graham. He was one of the Western New Age gurus. You know about New Age gurus? He, for 28 years, he lived in India. He can speak Hindi and Sanskrit and all of that. He was the second highest part of a guru of a New Age movement. And he used to say, and I met him and I used to talk to him. And I used to say to him, Michael, you just pray. But I want you to pray this. Whoever is the real God, reveal yourself to me.
Who is the real God? I said, I'm not here to argue and fight with you that Jesus is the only way. I just know he is the only way. But I just want you to pray. So whoever is the real God, just show that. Show yourself to me. So you know what? He started to do that. One day he was sitting praying. You know, Jesus came out of his heart and stood in front of him and said, I am the real God. And I love you and I died for you. That was enough. He's come to Jesus. And you know, I had the joy to baptize him in the river Ganges, which is the holiest river. Now he's going around the world telling all the followers that he used to do meditation and yoga and all of that, telling them Jesus is the way. So we don't need to do a lot of things, but we can pray and encourage others. God is bigger than we think. He can do amazing things. You know, like that man who went to the hospital, just pray for this. Healing is not your business. Praying is. Pray for the sick. Pray for the people you meet. And just let them know how much God loves them. And show practical love and care. And let God do his work. You know, if there are neighbors who are elderly, cut their grass, put their rubbish out, change their light bulbs, whatever, go and have a cup of tea, make them scones, coffees, cakes, whatever. And begin to build relationship with them. And then they, when they got a headache, you don't give them a Panadol. You say, can I pray for you? When they're complaining about how miserable their life is, you say, can I pray with you? And pray with them then and there. Don't be afraid. But don't go all spiritual and scary. Don't scare people. Just be normal and real. You know, sometimes you don't actually even need to close your eyes because it actually scares some people. And you don't need to go and lay your hands on their heads. Some people don't like that because you mess their hair. You know, so just be cool. Just to say, hey, I'll just pray. And you can just talk to them. You know, when I pray for non-Christians, I actually don't close my eyes. I pray as I'm talking to them. I look at their face and I just say, God, you know what Ben needs. You heard what he just said to me. I pray that you would help him. In Jesus' name. That's all. Because we can be all funny and put people off and scare them. They never want to meet you again. You know, so when you just do that, it's real. You look them in their face, you talk to them, and then they say, whoa, can you pray like that? Yeah, you can pray like that. So I just be real. And then when you go away, don't forget them. You continue to pray for them. Intercede. Then you call them back and say, hey, how you feel about that? How is that going? You follow up and encourage them and say, I just want you to know I'm praying. Send a text message or just say, I'm still praying with you. Or send them a card. Send them a CD. Send them a message. We just need to keep following up through love. And let God do his business. Bringing people to Christ is not our business. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. He says, you lift up Jesus. I will draw all men. We just need to lift up Jesus through our words, through our actions. Can I encourage you not to waste your life chasing emptiness, meaningless stuff, accumulating stuff that has no value to the mission. Have everything if it adds value to the mission. And connect everything to that central purpose, why we are left here. And be on mission all the time. All the time. Everywhere. Highways, byways, jobs, everywhere. Be on mission. Because we are the light. We are the light. So we don't switch off the light, right? We are the light. So wherever we are on mission. We are the salt. We don't say, okay, well, now I'm going to switch off the saltiness and I'm just going to be... No, we are. That means all the time we're on mission. And light and salt. Light is the gospel, Jesus. Salt bring taste, which is our action. Both needs to come together. We need to share Jesus with them, but then we add flavor to those words through our actions. So we just don't tell people Jesus loves you, but then we show love to them through our actions. So they can see the love through the words and through our actions. And I pray that God will do great things as you go about His mission, wherever He sends you. Would you stand where you are? Bow your heads. You know, we cannot do these things in our own strength. It's not our cleverness. It's not our ability. It is through the power of the Holy Spirit. It is through His grace that is sufficient. And tonight, maybe you have been chasing all this stuff that Solomon was talking about. Maybe you've just been peeling all these onions, and maybe you used to be on fire for Jesus, but you lost that first love and that passion and that fervency. You got sucked into the lies of the enemy and the world. But tonight, God has been breathing a little bit of fire back into you. Tonight, maybe He's just been breathing a little bit of life back into you. Maybe He's been whispering into your ears, yes, come back to that first love that you used to have. Get excited about Me again. Start living that life that I have for you. Not the Australian rat race life, but the life that I have for you. If that's you, just begin to respond to Him. And maybe you lack that power, that confidence. And tonight He says, I want to give you a new portion of the Holy Spirit, a new injection of the Holy Spirit that would give you the power that you need. Maybe you feel like weak and tired, and He says, My grace is sufficient for you. Tonight is the night to receive that grace. Maybe you feel afraid. There's that fear that has been holding you back. Tonight is the night to give that thing back to devil and say, take it and take it away from you. I don't receive anything from you. I'm returning it to the sender in the name of Jesus. I'm receiving the love of Christ that casts out all kinds of fear and rebuking in the name of Jesus. I'm taking authority over those fears that are holding me back. And tonight, rededicate yourself to Jesus and His mission. Surrender all that you have to Him. You know, just begin to talk to the Lord. Begin to talk to the Lord and just begin to respond to Him. And if you need someone to pray with you, lay hands on you, pray for you, just come to the front. We would love to do that. I would love to do that for you as well. Others, just begin to talk. Wherever you are, you can respond to the Lord. You know, it's about you and God. It's not about me or what has been said. It's just between you and God. One day you'll have to stand before Him and give you an account of the life that you lived. One day you'll have to ask Him. So everyone, just begin to talk to Him. It's between you. Whatever you need from Him, just begin to ask Him, Lord, help me, God. Lord, deliver me from materialism, God. Deliver me from the bondages of Western culture. God, inject into me Your Spirit. Inject into me that power, that grace. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Oh, thank You, thank You, thank You.